Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. Today, we start a brand new sermon series called This Is Us, Christ-Centered Families. What does a Christ-centered family look like? It's a family based on sacrifice and service. It's a family that has the right priorities. It's a family that keeps Christ at the center of everything they do. Today, we talk about marriage and what a Christ-centered marriage looks like. If you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org. Thanks for joining in. Well, good morning. Man, what a powerful time of worship this morning. It's awesome. I don't know about you, but man, I'm like fired up now. So y'all better be, you're in store for something today. You get me excited, and we may be here a while. It's good to see everybody, and good to see the church filling up. And this is just after these last 6 months, just to start seeing people kind of slowly come back and join in. It's just awesome to see that. Want to thank everyone for joining us online as well, and welcome to you guys. And if you could take a minute and fill out a connection card. If you're here for the first time, you've never done that, just so we can get to know you. It's just a way we can kind of do that. You can do it by going to mycornerstone.fyi. It's the easiest way, the website. Just go to there, hit fill out a connection card, and you can do that. If you're watching on Facebook, you can just drop a comment and say, I'm here. I've got a question for you this morning. How many of y'all actually had to break down and turn on the heat last night? Yeah, it didn't seem right, did it? Man, it was there's frost in places back up in the holler. There was frost this morning, so man, it was a little chilly. A few quick announcements after the service today. We've got an open house down in our new building, and I've got a couple pictures. One of the outside here. This is what it's going to look like. It's called Center 242. It's what we've named our new. And that's what the signage is going to look like when we get it done. It's not, that's kind of photoshopped a little bit, but it's taking shape. It's Center 242, Acts 242 is what this is named after. And then on the inside, you can see we've got tables and chairs, and this is going to be where we hold community meals once we're able to start doing that back in person. We're still doing the drive-through meals for now. It's where we do our youth meetings. It's where we're going to do our larger life groups. And some community meetings and community space. And if you haven't seen it yet, this is absolutely incredible. So after the service, it's going to be open. We've actually got popcorn down there. You can kind of walk through, get a quick tour of the new building. So after the first service and after the second service today. But it's based on Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 says this. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And that's really, when we started thinking about what to name this building, we were thinking, do we just call it, you know, what do you call a building? Because it's going to be used for so many different things. And when we got into Scripture, this verse just kept popping up. This is what it's going to be used for. It's going to be used for teaching, for fellowship, for sharing meals, and for prayer. And so we're calling it Center 242. So we're excited about it, excited about how it's going to help us continue to reach our community. And I just, again, I want to thank you guys for your generosity in enabling us to continue working on this, continue finishing it. We did get our certificate of occupancy, at least we don't have the paper in hand yet, but it's been signed off, approved. So we're excited about everything. It just, everything has come together. So just thank you guys for that. We do have a few life groups starting this week. So if you aren't in a life group, it's a great chance to get plugged in. We've got a ladies life group on Wednesday night starting up. We've got an elder-led group on Tuesday in the new building on Tuesday night, and it's going to be on Psalm 119. We're going to do a Matt Chandler study on Psalm 119. It's really good. I'll be teaching this week on that, but that's on Tuesday night. We've got another group, Terry Jacobs, his life group. They meet in here in the cafe on Tuesday night. So it's starting back this week. Right now, we don't have any child care for our groups. We're still trying to figure out how to do that in a safe way. Hopefully, we can start adding some child care back in. But that's just part of trying to figure out how to abide by guidelines and still provide a safe environment. And it's just been a challenge in so many different areas, but we're working on that. But we do have the life groups starting back up this week. And if you want to see a listing of all those life groups, again, you can go to that mycornerstone.fyi, go to our website, you'll find it, and you can see about all of our life groups. So we do have youth tonight as well for 7th through 12th grade. We kicked off last week. We had over 30 youth there. So great first night of youth, and just seeing we met outside kind of around the older youth did around the fire pit and had a great meeting. So man, it just lots of good things are happening right now. And so a lot to be thankful for. We're starting a brand new series today. So if you are joining us, you picked a great week to be here. We're going to be talking about what it means to be a Christ-centered family. Now, obviously, the name of the series here, I'm kind of playing off a TV show, right? Let's. How many of y'all have seen This Is Us? Okay. I think the whole reason they have that TV show is just to see if they can make you cry every single episode, right? That's what the show is about. It's like a show that's like, okay, we're going to get you sucked in and this story and this nice loving family. And then bam, something, you know, and you're like, wow, why did you have to go and do that? But one of the things about that show is that it, you know, most TV shows, let's be honest, when they show families, they show an idealized family like that everything is perfect. And if they have any problem, it gets wrapped up in 30 minutes and fixed. And everybody's hugging and smiling at the end of the episode, right? I mean, we grew up watching shows like that, you know. And now, I mean, this show, it's hitting some tough topics. It's talking about death and grief and mental health and all these things. And I think that's part of the appeal is that you look at it and people say, my family's messed up too. And I can kind of relate to that. And so I think for us, what we're seeing right now is we're seeing a problem in our society that people don't really understand what a family can be and what a family should be. There's confusion about marriage and what marriage is and what marriage should be and why even have marriage. And our society actually kind of looks down on biblical ideals of family. And so for us, we're in a culture now that's increasingly kind of going against biblical values, and yet we're here saying, but God has instituted the family. God has created rules and systems, and he's created the institution of marriage, and it's holy, and it's made by God, and it's really how we flourish, and it's how we find joy and happiness and fulfillment when we kind of find ourselves in the type of family that God has ordained. And society looks at us and says, you're crazy. Just do what makes you happy. And so that's why we have a little problem in our culture today. I think, in fact, it's been interesting to see how many younger people even question, why even get married? Why even get married, right? Just go ahead and live together and do your thing. And if it doesn't work out, then just go on and move to the next person. That's kind of what's happening in society right now. I read an article this week, and it was based on some research, and it was kind of interesting. I'll just kind of share some from you. It says, with a shift in personal goals and values and roles that differs greatly from previous generations, more and more, and this was about millennials, which are those born from 81 to 96. So kind of people in their mid-20s to kind of almost 40, right? That age group, they're tapping the brakes on marriage. It said, led by their desire to focus on their careers and personal needs and goals and forming a substantial financial foundation upon which to create a family, and even questioning the meaning of marriage itself, this current generation of young couples is redefining marriage. According to a study from the Pew Research Center, millennials are three times as likely to never have married as their grandparents were. That's interesting. Reasons why millennials have postponed marriage include 29% feel like they aren't financially ready, 26% haven't found someone with the right qualities, 26% feel they are too young to settle down. And it says they, compared to previous generations, they're marrying at a much older age. In 1965, this is interesting, the average marrying age for women was 21, and for men it was 23. Okay? I got married, I think I was 21, Jennifer's 22, so we kind of even fit in that. Today, the average age for marriage is 29.2 for women and 30.9 for men. That's a huge change, right? And really, a generation and a half. That's what we see here, two generations almost. That's a change. And it says a significant number of young people will remain unmarried past the age of 40. And it says these statistics indicate an important cultural shift. For the first time in history, people are experiencing marriage as an option instead of a necessity. It says other millennials are getting married later as they have shown skepticism toward marriage, whether it's because they've witnessed their parents get divorced or they think that lifelong cohabitation, living together, may be a more convenient and realistic option than the binding legal and economic ties of marriage. It says this lack of formal commitment is a way to cope with anxiety and uncertainty about making the right decision. And it shows how the generational shift is redefining marriage, both in terms of what is expected and when to get married and whether or not marriage is even a desirable option. So let that sink in for a minute. And I share all that just to say what we're seeing is the kind of the culture redefining what marriage is and redefining the importance of marriage. And that's a little scary for us as believers, because we look at that, we see that we've lost the beauty of God's design. And our culture has allowed marriage to be redefined as something that is temporary and, you know, just something you stay with if it works for you. And if it doesn't, then you just move on to something else. Now, I will say, anytime we talk about this and talk about marriage, we talk about family, I feel like I need to step back and say, I know for many of you, you have some painful experiences in your past. Let's just, again, just like that show This Is Us, they're not afraid to kind of dive in and tackle things that are kind of under the surface. I think we've got to do that too. Some of you grew up in broken homes. Some of you suffered abuse. Many of you have gone through a divorce yourself. There's issues like spousal abuse, emotional abuse, abandonment, infidelity, neglect, all of this, all of those things. What they do is they show us the brokenness of the world we live in. They show us the results of the fall. And so I look at that, and I know many of you have some emotional pain from what someone did to you, or perhaps you're even carrying the guilt and the shame of a wrong decision that you made. And here's what I want you to know as we go into this series. And in this series, I'll just tell you up front, we're going to be talking about marriage. We're going to be talking about singleness and dating next week. We're going to be talking about parenting. We're going to be talking about our church family. We're going to be hitting, so this is a series for everyone. It's not just the people who are married. This applies to everyone. But here's what I want you to know is that we serve a God who's full of grace and a God who's full of forgiveness and a God who is full of love. Okay, and no matter what your past is, you can find hope, you can find healing, you can find restoration. And I believe that this is the type of series that we need, right, to start putting the pieces of our life back together again when there is brokenness. And so I know that. I know that there's a lot of pain when we talk about things like this, but here's what I know. God can fix those things in our past. And we can find that healing that we need, that wholeness that we need. And I just want to say, don't let what's happened in your past keep you from worshiping God today. And I think so many people do that. They look at their past and look what's happened to them, look what they've done wrong, and they think, well, I can't go to church, I can't really worship God. And God, He's just there saying, I'm here, I'm ready, come, right? I mean, there's so many stories in Scripture that show the prodigal son. I just keep thinking about that picture of God waiting for us with open arms, just celebrating when we come home. And so that's really why we're doing a series like this, is I think it's so important for us to get this biblical foundation for what family can be and what family should be. The first point, if you're following along today, I'm just going to jump right in and go. And it's simply this. If we want strong families, we must have Christ-centered families. If we want strong families, we must have Christ-centered families. And that's really, if we want the family unit to be strong, it's not going to happen by legislation. It's not going to happen through politics. It's going to happen when we put Christ in the center of our homes. That's what we need. That's what this country needs more than anything, is it needs us to get back to really what marriage is. Marriage is really a fundamental institution throughout all of society. And yet, I would say that a Christian marriage is going to look very different from the marriage of someone that is a non-Christian. It should, right? Would you agree with me that a Christian marriage should look very differently than a non-Christian marriage? Why is that? Because I think society would tell you, right, marriage is about finding fulfillment, finding meaning, finding purpose. You've got to find your soulmate, right? That's kind of the terminology that people tell you. I would say it's a little different when it's a Christian marriage. It's when you come together and you are joined as one, and now you are learning together what it means to follow Jesus. It's learning together how to be holy. It's learning together as husband and wife what it looks like to have Christ at the center of every decision you make. It's been just this last year for our family, it's been, my oldest daughter, Emma, got married back in May. So we've got to go through the whole experience of doing a wedding in the midst of COVID and regulations, and that was so much fun. Jennifer and I just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary a week and a half ago. My middle son, Luke, got engaged, and so he's engaged now. They're going to be here second service today. I'm just kind of been, this whole summer for us has been just all about weddings and marriages and anniversaries, and it just made me think a lot, right? It made me think about what are we teaching our kids about marriage, and how do they view marriage, and what are they learning from us? And I'm just blessed and thankful that for my children, they've put Jesus at the center of their relationships as well. And I just know that it's abnormal in today's world for that to even happen. It's just like, again, I just think we've just been told over and over again that marriage is about your happiness. And I love what Gary Thomas says. He says it's not about your happiness, it's about your holiness. It's about your holiness. Genesis 1 says this. It says, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish and the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And so what we see right from the opening chapter of the Bible is that God designed marriage. He designed male and female. He created them. He gave them a purpose to fill the earth, to have dominion over the earth. Today, I think a lot of people fear marriage because they don't understand marriage. How many of y'all, like, if you're married, you had people when you like got engaged or before you got married, you had people coming to you and say, "Don't do it. Don't do it." You know what? I mean, did y'all have that too? Because all my buddies were like, "What are you doing? You got to keep your freedom." I mean, they're like trying to scare, "Don't get married. It's awful." And I'm like, I just want to be the voice that says, "Marriage is incredible," right? Amen. That when you do marriage God's way, it's incredible. It brings joy, it brings purpose, it does do all those things, but it does it in the context of we find those things in Christ, not in the other person. They help us together, but we do that together. And the key ingredient to a strong, lasting marriage is your commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, I say that every time I officiate a wedding, and I've done a lot of weddings over the years. And I'll tell people, right, yeah, it's all this is all about your commitment to Christ. And if you keep Christ at the center, and the closer you grow to Christ, the closer you're going to be to each other. But, I mean, everybody's just at weddings. They're just kind of looking around. They're not really hearing what you're saying. But I just think about that. I think about all the years of observing couples and seeing Christ at the center of it. That's how you have a strong family. Society tells you that you need someone else to make you happy. You need someone else to complete you. eHarmony, you know, used to be the big online dating thing, and they don't advertise as much now, and some of y'all, but, you know, they always had those commercials that were talking about you need to find your soulmate. You know, you take this little short quiz and we'll match you up with someone that could be your soulmate. Now here's the problem with that, right? The problem with that is if we think marriage is all about finding that perfect person, that one perfect person that's out there for you, then what happens is that when you hit a bump in the road, when you hit that bump and you start having issues or problems in your marriage, you start thinking, maybe this isn't my soulmate. Maybe this isn't the perfect person for me. Maybe I made the wrong choice. That's the problem with that type of thinking. Gary Thomas says that one common misconception Christians have about marriage is finding a soulmate, someone who will complete us. The problem with looking to another human to complete us is that spiritually speaking, it's idolatry. We are to find our fulfillment and our purpose in God. And if we expect our spouse to be God to us, he or she will fail every day. No person can live up to such expectations. Only God can complete people. People fail other people, and putting another person on such a high pedestal will ultimately lead to disappointment and bitterness. Marriage is not the end goal of the Christian life. Intimacy with God is. And I love that, you know, and I saw another article just a few weeks ago. It says, how do you know that you found your soulmate for life? And it said, when you get married. And when you get married, you look across at that person you just married, that's your soulmate. That's how you know you found your soulmate. It's not the feelings, the emotions. It's on the act, the institution of marriage. And that kind of leads us to my next point, that a Christ-centered marriage, it's more than a commitment. It really is a covenant. A Christ-centered marriage is more than a commitment. It's a covenant. When we look at Genesis 2, the second chapter there, it says, the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs, he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. There's something interesting in this passage that I don't know if you've ever noticed. It says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to Adam and Eve. Did it just hit you? Some of y'all be like, wait a minute. Adam and Eve didn't have a father and a mother. Have you ever thought about that? He's given instruction to Adam and Eve and telling them that he's really given instruction to us. And so when we look at this passage, it's not just written to Adam and Eve, it's written to us. It's written to us that God, this is how he designed marriage. This is how he designed us, that we come together. We become that one flesh. Why did God... Another question out of this passage, I don't know if you ever thought about. Why did God take a rib from Adam to make Eve? And this is not a joke. I don't have a punchline. The reason is it's a covenant. And a covenant requires blood. A covenant, we look at, even in the New Testament, like Mark 14, it says, and he said to them, this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice for many. Whenever God made a covenant, there was blood involved. The word covenant actually comes from a Latin word meaning to cut, right? It creates a marriage comes with a commitment, but it's more than a commitment. It's really just a covenant where God is a witness. It's a permanent relationship. What makes a covenant different from a commitment? Covenants are created when an oath is made, and a commitment is more like a business contract. And so God created a covenant with Noah and Abraham in Genesis. He created a covenant with David. And when a covenant is created between each one of us, and when we are baptized, there's a covenant made between us and God. And this binding relationship, it's not just made in front of people. It's in front of God. And here's how I would tell you to think about it. A contract, which is kind of what most people view marriage, what a contract does, it protects your rights and limits your responsibility. That's what if you do a business contract, that's what it does. It protects your rights and it limits your responsibilities. And that's why you would sign a contract. A covenant is different. A covenant is sacrificing your rights and increasing your responsibility. That's the difference from a godly, Christ-centered marriage to just a worldly contract, right? And so the world says, hey, you need to have that prenuptial agreement. You need to make sure you protect your rights, you protect your stuff, and limit what you have to do. Just do the bare minimum. And Jesus, throughout the New Testament, we're seeing this covenant he made with us. And it's all about sacrifice. It's all about we have a responsibility. And so marriage is much more than a piece of paper. It's an act of God. I would even tell you that, let's really dig down on what a Christ-centered marriage is. The next point is simply this. A Christ-centered marriage, it's based on service and sacrifice. It's based on service and sacrifice. If we look at Paul's instructions in Ephesians 5, this whole passage is about service and sacrifice. It's about sacrificing your rights and increasing your responsibility. That's what this whole passage is about. Verse 21 says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. It's a controversial verse now, isn't it? Because our society doesn't understand what submission really is. And it's been abused so much that people have the wrong idea of that whole passage. I'll come back to that, though. Verse 25, for husbands, this means to love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, as a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. I love that whole passage. And even if you keep going into verse 33, it just keeps going and kind of illustrating what marriage really is. But it's about service and it's about sacrifice. It's a controversial passage, as I mentioned, because how society misunderstands the Bible. Men and women are created equal in the sight of God. They're equal value, they're equal worth, but he created men and women different. They're different. They have different roles. They complement each other. They work together. They become partners when they become that team that God designed. I think about my marriage. I'm so thankful that we're different But when we come together, I think we can accomplish more together than we could ever accomplish apart from one another. And it's because we complement each other. It's because God made us different. And so I think about that. And, you know, for husbands, marriage is based on this sacrificial love that protects. It demonstrates to the world how Christ loves the church. And I've always said, I think men have the much harder responsibility in this passage. How much do we love our wives as Christ loved the church? And how much did Christ love the church? He loved the church so much that he gave up his life for it. It's mind-boggling. It's incredible how much Christ loved the church. And that's the illustration he gives to husbands. And then to wives, he says, marriage is also based on the sacrificial love that serves and respects her husband. And it talks about this submission and this idea of kind of working together, lining up together. But there's a role and there's, you know, this whole idea. Marriage is a partnership. I mean, he talks about this whole idea. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When you serve God and you keep Christ at the center, this is the way God designed marriage. And it's all about sacrifice. Do you know what the word sacrifice means? It means to make holy. The root word is to make holy. And so the ultimate act of love is to sacrifice. It's to grow in holiness together. It means that we kind of we give away our rights so that we can help someone else. That's what sacrifice is. The world will tell you, marriage is all about what you get out of it for yourself. And I would tell you that marriage is all about what you can do for the other person when we look at it from God's perspective. Over and over again in marriage, we're asked to give of ourselves, and it pushes us out of our comfort zone. And when we step out of that comfort zone, what happens is we discover what real love is, and we receive back more than we ever gave. That's the paradox. It's all about this sacrificial love, but in return, we get something out of it that we would have never expected. And I think part of the problem, and this is something Jennifer and I, as we've talked with young couples, we've always told them, marriage can never work if it's 50-50. I think that's what so many people try to do. And it's like, if they view marriage as like this 50-50 thing, it's like, I'll do my half and you do your half. And the problem with that, and maybe you've experienced this, maybe you haven't, but the problem with that is it always happens. Someone's doing 51% and someone's doing 49%. Or someone's doing 70% and 30%, right? Or someone's doing 80 and 20. It becomes this competition. It becomes a jealousy. It becomes this problem that someone's not holding up your end of the bargain. And because of that, there's conflict. Because of that, there's arguing. Because of that, there's this conflict in marriage, that intense fellowship time that many couples have. And the problem with this whole idea of 50-50 is it never works because you'll never perfectly balance it. And the only way to make marriage really work is for each person to give 100% without worrying what they're going to receive in return. That's the only way. That's what sacrifice is all about. Marriages are full of opportunities to sacrifice. That's what builds our character and it builds our holiness. Today's world, it's all about me. That's what marriage is about. And people want to know what they can get out of marriage. But as Christians, we're called, right, to be self-sacrificing in love toward our spouses. The last point I kind of want to share is that a Christ-centered marriage has the right priorities. Jesus is at the center, all right? He's at the center of everything. And I don't like to say personally, I don't like to say Jesus is first, even though we kind of know that. But the problem is that when we think, okay, I want to make Jesus first in my day, it's like we kind of view it like a check mark, and then we do that, and then we move on to everything else. I like to say Jesus is at the center of everything. And so instead of saying, okay, Jesus is first, no, Jesus is in everything, right? Every part of my day, every part of my work life, my family life, my 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 you know, my downtime, my busy time, no matter what I'm doing, it all points back to Jesus. And so when we think about that, then we can say, okay, yeah, marriage has to have the right priorities, and marriage comes first before children. It comes first before church. It comes before work. It comes before hobbies. It comes before your friends. And I've seen this so often that something else takes priority over the marriage relationship. So easy to let your, and I get it, right? It's so easy to be wrapped up in what your kids are doing that your whole relationship, your whole family becomes centered around the kids. And the problem with that, and I've always said the goal of parenting is teaching and training your kids to leave, okay? Some of y'all like that. Some of you are like, wait a minute, my kids hadn't left yet. That's the goal of successful parenting. You're teaching them how to leave and live on their own. And so when they leave, what are you left with? If you've not invested in your marriage relationship, when your kids leave, you're going to look at each other and you're going to say, who are you? I don't know you anymore. I knew you like 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, but we've grown apart. That's why so many divorces happen right after the kids leave the home. And it's because they've just stayed together for the sake of the kids. And over time, the marriage has not been a priority. And they look at each other and they say, we've grown apart. No, you haven't made your marriage a priority. That's really what happens so often. And so, again, before church, before work, before your hobbies, before friends, and I've seen this. I've seen some of my own friends, and they kind of do their thing, and their wife did their thing, and then you look, and they're like, oh, you know, and the next thing you know, they're getting a divorce. Why? Because they live two separate lives. They didn't make marriage a priority. And so I'm telling you, you've got to fight to prioritize your marriage. You've got to spend time together. You've got to learn how to invest in your marriage. Are you reading books together? Are you studying the Bible together? Are you praying together? Are you just simply talking every night? Are you making time just to get together and ask, how are you doing? How can I serve you? How can I help you? What am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? What do I need to start doing? Those are tough questions. We don't like those, and we tend to get defensive whenever we ask questions like that. But in a relationship, those are the questions you've got to ask. You've got to talk about. Now, someone else in our church celebrated an anniversary this week. And I hadn't told them this, or I'm going to put them on the spot here a little bit. Jack and Claudia celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary this week. Isn't that 65? And you guys have been such an inspiration to so many people in our church. It's amazing. And I had an anonymous source tell me about one of the things that you do. Okay? They talk about at night when you do a devotion, you pray and you choose one thing, a blessing that you're thankful for, and you write it down. How long have you been doing that? About 3 years. Okay. And so you're just writing down one thing. They're still investing and working on their marriage after being married 65 years. Do you have a little guilt now? Just be honest. Are you saying, man, I'm not doing that? Talk to them. They will give you some suggestions and some advice. You guys, it's amazing to see that after 65 years, you're still working on your marriage. I think, though, that's a picture. That's an inspiration for all of us because we all need to be working on our marriage. And it doesn't matter if you've been married like my wife and I. We've been married 25 years. Some of you have been married, you know, less than a year, 2 years, whatever, you know, 5, 10, whatever, however long you've been, you never stop working on your marriage. And the reality is, and I always get in trouble when I say this, Jennifer's like, really? It's not that hard. I say marriage is hard work. And she's like, it shouldn't be that hard. And it's not a statement about my wife. I'm just saying in general, because we are selfish people, marriage is hard. I can't talk about you guys, but I know for me, my natural inclination is to be selfish. And so we're constantly having to fight and push back against that to work on our marriage. So here's what I want to challenge you to do. One, I want you to evaluate your marriage. I want you to work on your marriage. If you're watching online and you say, I'm going to work on my marriage. You can just leave a comment there. Let us know. For you guys, I want you to just you can just nod your head and say, I'm going to work on my marriage, right? I'm going to work on it. I'm going to make it a priority. One of the ways you can do that is about a month from now, October 10th, we are hosting a marriage night here. It's going to be a kind of a live stream experience. It's going to be in our new building. We're going to have a meal together. We're going to stay spaced out. We'll do it, all that stuff. But it's a marriage night, and I actually have a video here that I want to show you, just like a 30-second video on it.
Right Now Media's Marriage Night is back. Join thousands of couples around the country for a one-night live stream experience. Laugh, learn, and grow with your spouse as you hear from marriage experts Les and Leslie Parrott, Matt and Lauren Chandler, Conway and Jada Edwards, and comedian Michael Jr. Visit marriagenight.org to get your tickets today.
Okay, so that's open to you guys. There's a small cost associated with it. It's $30 a couple. You can sign up at marriagenight.org and it'll ask you where you want to attend, and you search and you'll find Cornerstone. You can do that. There's a link to it off our websites as well. It's under upcoming events. That's one of the ways you can work on your marriage. Sign up's open for that. Go ahead, block it off. And I tell you, it's Jennifer and I, we've done a lot of conferences like these. We've gone and done big marriage conferences. We went to Chattanooga a few years ago and did a whole weekend conference. And I'm not ashamed to say, those really helped us. Life is stressful. Life, it throws a lot of curveballs at you. And the more you can do to work on your marriage and make it strong, the more that people are going to see Jesus in you. That's really the ultimate goal of marriage, right, is for us to give a demonstration to the world around us of how much Jesus loves the church. And so I know there's, in a room this size, I know almost whenever you talk about marriage, we could talk on and on about this. I just want to challenge you, right? Let's get back and understand what marriage is, that God designed it, that it's holy and that it's good. Now, next week, we're going to talk about dating. We're going to be talking about those who are single and that whole, what that looks like in today's world. We're going to be talking about parenting. We're going to be talking about our church family. So don't tune out on me if you're not married, because this series, we're going to touch on everything. But today, as we kind of close out, I just want to challenge you to really put Christ at the center of your marriage. If you can do that, it's going to change everything. We're going to pray and we'll close out. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that for all of us, that we would be willing to work on our marriages, that we would be willing to invest in them and to be able just to keep Christ at the center, that we would set priorities and that we would be able to pray together and study scripture together and learn together and do things like this marriage conference where we can come together and just and learn more about following Jesus. Heavenly Father, I pray that for every person here, either watching online or in person, that they would be able to say without question that they are a follower of Jesus. And if they're not, then today is that time. It's that moment where they can change the whole trajectory of their life by placing their faith and their trust in Jesus. Heavenly Father, your word is very clear that when we believe, we can find salvation, that we can find purpose, that we can find meaning. It says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, then we'll find salvation. We can find that we can be born again. And we confess that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts, God, that you raised Jesus from the dead. So this morning as we worship, let our worship be a reflection of what you've already done in our lives, what you're doing for those who are just turning to you for the first time. Our worship is just a celebration of your incredible love for us. And may our marriages be a demonstration to the world of how much you love the church. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We're just thankful to be able to be in God's house and worship. We're just thankful for to be able to lift up the name of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close today, during our response time, if you've got a decision you need to make, will you come and talk to me? If you want to know more about following Jesus, I'll be in the back. I would love to talk. You can come up and write out prayer requests and leave them at the cross. You can come up and receive communion. You can stay right where you are and sing. Giving is an act of worship. And so if you want to give, we've got offering boxes here. Online, you can go and actually give on our website or through the Tithely app. You can do it and give that way. It's an act of worship. It's an act of us thanking God for what he's done in our life. So let's worship together as we close out this morning. Let's stand.